Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 20. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands and the ushers will get a Bible to you. Man, I feel like my speaker and my ears cracked. It's like making noise, so need some super glue in there. So anyway, what were we doing? Oh, Bibles. Did you get Bibles? Did I do that? So chapter 20, right? 1 Kings 20. A couple things coming up. Usher greeter meeting is coming up. And again, if you're serving in that area or are interested in serving in that area, we're going to have that meeting on Sunday, November 1st. So kind of get ready for that. And then next Wednesday is Levi Lusco. He's going to be in Tucson sharing about his book. So if the book has blessed you and you want to go, Levi will be there, so you can go listen to Levi, and he's excellent to listen to anyway, so whether he's talking about his book or not. So that's going on Wednesday at 6 p.m. on the East Campus, 7 p.m. at the, or 7:15 at the West Campus, so you can take your choice, or maybe do both. Well, you'd have to drive really fast, but you could, you know, you could follow him. So that's that's going on. So and then also we got like a week and a half left for the Israel trip. So again, we got about six spots. So if you want to be part of that, please get that information and get that filled out. Okay, all right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again tonight for Lord, for number one, for getting us here, and Lord, we just we thank you that we can take time out here in the middle of the week, and Lord, we can gather together with brothers and sisters, and Lord, we can lift up our hearts to you in singing, and we can lift up our hearts to you as we study your word, and God, then we can be strengthened and built up, and we, Lord, I know I need it, and Lord, it's just so good to come together in the middle of the week and be able to become, to get that strength and empowering from gathering with God's people and lifting up our hearts to you and reading your word. And Lord, we just thank you for that. So we do pray you would bless this time. And Lord, that you would strengthen us and speak to our hearts, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here, you know, the interesting thing about 20 is obviously it follows 19, but the fact of what happened in 19 to me is interesting. 19 is where we came and Elijah had his pity party, if you remember, right? And so that's all taken care of, but we all of a sudden, it's like we go look at Elijah and then we're back looking at something else. It seems unrelated even as you look at it. And, you know, the thing is, God jumps into chapter 20 and, like, there's no explanation. You know, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, I'm thinking, a little more information would help here. You know, if I could just figure out kind of what's going on. And the Lord tells me, I've given you what you need, right? And, you know, so the Lord doesn't give us the background on this. He doesn't tell us anything. And it's like, we were just talking about Elijah and Elisha, and now we're like going to war, you know? And so I'm thinking, what happened between the 21 of chapter 19 and verse 1 of chapter 20? Well, you know, some stuff could have happened, but here's the thing that you know, we need to keep in mind is that warfare can come in our lives in any moment, you know, and that's kind of what I like about this. It's just like, boom, and it's there. And as we look at this, we got to keep in our own minds and hearts that, you know what, we may be cruising along and things might seem okay, and then, boom, we can be attacked. And we need to be ready for that attack. We need to have our spiritual armor on. And I think a lot of people think if they get their spiritual armor on, nothing's going to happen. You know, it's kind of like a super suit. And you put it on, and it just automatically bounces everybody away. You put your armor on so that you can withstand in the battle, not so nothing will happen to you. So as we look at this, Ahab so did not put his armor on. So things are going to happen to him. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together 32 kings were with him with horses and chariots, and he went up and he besieged Samaria and he made war against it. Now, Ben-Hadad's kind of been on the back burner for a while. Those of you who have been with us as we've been studying Kings, the last time we heard about Ben-Hadad is Ben-Hadad was making a deal with Asa, the king of Judah. That's where we left off in Judah, right? Asa, wasn't he the last king we looked at? Just nod your heads and pretend it was. I think he was, though. So, listen, we left off, and Asa's still down in Judah and going to be there for a while, but he had made a deal with Ben-Hadad to help him out. Now, it seems like that was quite a while ago, and not just from our study, but chronologically, and this may be that Ben-Hadad's son. I think the name Ben-Hadad, if you know much about Hebrew, Ben means son of, so this person is the son of Hadad, and he could be the son of Hadad, the son of Hadad. Right? So he could be Ben-Hadad's Ben-Hadad. So, and they would just call him the same thing. So Ben-Hadad, so nonetheless, it's this dynasty in Syria, and he's come down, and here's the thing, he's decided to attack Ahab. Now, we left off with Ahab kind of making it through the drought, making it through the famine time, and things are kind of, going okay. Then we had the little thing where Elijah took off, and we haven't paid a lot of attention. I think he's been doing okay, but now comes this attack. And so Syria comes and lays siege to Samaria. So Syria's up north. He's coming down. He's taking that northern kingdom. Verse 2 says, then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have is yours. Wow, that was a pretty quick war, wasn't it? I mean, I read this and I'm thinking, what on earth just happened, right? So there was like no war, there was nothing going on. Obviously, there was some kind of maybe siege around there. But here's an interesting thing that we got to understand about Ahab. Ahab has rejected God. He's rejected God as the authority in his life. God is the one who, ruling his life. And let me tell you something. You let that vacuum happen in your life, and your enemy is going to come in and take over. And he is going to rule you. And he is going to reign over you. And isn't it interesting how quickly this took place? There's the vacuum of authority in Ahab's life. He rejected the prophets of God and God. So now, who's he ruled by? Ben-Hadad. And just like that, I mean, I don't know about you, but someone comes in and says, I'm going to take all your gold and all your silver, that's okay. Someone comes in and says, I'm going to take your wife, I'm going to fight. I'm not giving up. I'm not just going to say, okay, right? And he just goes, okay, they're yours, everything I have is yours. And I'm thinking, wow. So in some ways I read this, and in that generation at that time, different kings could become vassals or servants of other kings, although not completely surrendered to them. We could say it this way, they became puppets of other kings. And so this king comes in and says, I want all your stuff here. Maybe Ahab had become his puppet. Maybe something happened, they made some kind of deal, some kind of treaty along the way, and that's the deal. So he says, okay, you can have it. He says, all I have that is yours. Verse 5, and have you ever noticed when you give in, it doesn't stop there? It's kind of like sin, right? You give a little bit in, and sin doesn't say, okay, that's enough. Sin goes, oh, no, we're going all the way, right? And so look what happens then. Then he says, then the messengers in verse 5 came back and said, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children, but I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it. So here's what he's saying. Anything you have of value in your kingdom, we're going to take. Okay? Now it's kind of strange, isn't it? Now, he's already given them all of his stuff. Now, Ben-Hadad wants everybody else's stuff. So this is interesting what Ahab does. I think it's kind of interesting that he, you know, calls his cabinet together, calls people together, and tries to figure this thing out. I'm kind of surprised he didn't go, Ahab, okay. You know, and I read this, and I had forgot when he said he wanted all of your wives. Perhaps if you had Jezebel as a wife. Not a bad deal, huh? Just thank you, kind of type thing, right? Oh, sorry, I just couldn't help it, but that was just... I've been backed up to do that, so... So he says he's going to come, and whatever is valuable, whatever you put... And here's something to think about. If God is the most valuable thing in your life, guess what? No one can ever steal God from you. Don't ever forget that, man. If that is the value in your life, no one can ever take that away from you. They can take everything else, but they can't take God away. So, he says, we're going to do that. So, verse 7, so the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said to them, notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him. And all the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. So therefore he sent messengers to Ben-Hadad and tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. So bottom line, he's going, no way, man. We're not going to do the second deal. We did the first deal. We're not doing the second deal. So now you've got to, I guess, go to war, right? And I'm thinking, why didn't he go to war over the first part? But now, listen, now Ben-Hadad is angry. I love what Ben-Hadad says, verse 10. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left in Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. Here's what he's saying. I am going to so destroy your city that it's not even going to have dust left when I'm done. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Like, it is got, you know, it is going to be just nothing left when I get done with you. So, you kind of getting the idea that Ben-Hadad's a little angry? A little bit upset. He kind of thought, and I don't know, I guess he just had it in his head and in his heart, I'm just going to march in and take everything. And, this guy's not going to talk back to me. And now all of a sudden he goes, no, you can't have it. So, here's what I'm going to so destroy Samaria. Now, listen, this next one is great. Verse 11, so the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Oh, that's kind of intense, isn't it? Are you kind of getting what he's saying? He's going, dude, you haven't won the war yet. What makes you think you won this battle, right? Who do you think you are? Or today, sometimes we say, you know, don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? He's saying, who do you think you are? And I love that whole idea. Why are you talking like a guy who's taken all of his armor off before you've even started the battle? You know, I remember hearing a long time ago, I can't remember what pastor or, you know, famous preacher shared it, but he was at some church and some young guy went up to teach, and this young guy kind of strutted up there, had it together, you know, and had everything ready and got behind a pulpit and just fired off this thing, and it bombed. It was not good. And when he got done, he came down kind of, you know, slump-shouldered and kind of sulking and, oh no. And the older pastor told the younger pastor, if you would have gone up like you came down, you would have come down like you went up. So, bottom line, here's what Ahab's saying. Dude, you haven't won this war yet. Now, I'm thinking, those are pretty bold words, aren't they? Because this is, listen, it's Ben-Hadad, and he's got 32 other kings with him. I think it's more tribal leaders type thing. But still, he's amassed a pretty large amount of an army to come against him. And he's going, nope. He goes, I don't think you're going to win, and we're not giving you all of our stuff. I'll give you my family. I'll give you my gold. I'll give you my silver. But, you know, we're not going to give you everything. Just you come in and you just take everything. Ain't going to happen. Okay, so there's not going to be enough dust left. Well, I think you're kind of talking out of turn, dude. Right? So, a little smack talk going on, right, before the battle. So check this out, verse 12. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. Now, this is a little bit confusing because we're going to read in again in a minute. They were still drinking. So I'm not exactly sure with verse 12 what goes on with the last part. But I know what's going on in the first part. These guys were some party animals. The rulers, the king Ben-Hadad and his other, you know, commanders with him, the commander-in-chief, so to speak, is having a party and drinking while you're supposed to be preparing for war. So he's hanging out doing that. He gets a message with that. And then check this out, verse 13, suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel. Now, does that sort of blow your mind? Number one, we're not told who the prophet is. It's just a prophet. So we know that there were at least 100 prophets, right, that the one servant of Ahab had hidden caves, 50 to a cave. We also know that there were 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So we kind of have some numbers, but listen, God had his prophets. I don't know where Elijah is. Elijah and Elisha, I guess, are off doing school or something, and they're not like in this picture. But God, listen, God always has his people right in place, doesn't he? And so this prophet shows up, and remember that Jezebel was trying to kill all the prophets. So this is kind of a bold move to show up to Ahab. Where are you going to find Ahab? In his palace. Who lives in his palace with him? Unless he's already given her up. Jezebel. So here she is. You're kind of being bold by showing up. And you show up, and here's what you tell him. Now, it's good news. He says, he sent the prophet to the king of Israel saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he comes up, and obviously there was a huge, huge army out there. He says, see all of that? Here's what the Lord says. See all of that? I'm going to deliver that to you today. Here's what I'm thinking. Why would God go to Ahab? Ahab's a turkey, right? Ahab is the one, he's not following God. He's trying to kill the prophets of God. He doesn't want anything to do with God. And yet God shows up. You know, that just kind of teaches me that God is going to do what God wants to do, right? And God is going to show up, and sometimes even for us, in spite of us. And Ahab's not being a holy guy, and here a prophet comes and talks to him and says, Ahab, look at all of that army out there. I'm going to deliver that into your hands today. I'm kind of thinking, I would be going, seriously? So, listen, the Lord's not done. He's telling him, so Ahab, he says, listen, and he says in verse 13, he says, I will deliver all of this into your hands today, and thus you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord's not doing this for Ahab. The Lord's doing this for the Lord. You kind of get that? And don't ever forget, listen, because sometimes we think, you know, if I don't do this or if it doesn't get done, you know, no one's going to do it. God is going to get his will done, with or without us. He's not dependent on us. Does he choose to use us? Does he let us be part of what he's doing? Absolutely. And we're blessed to be able to be part of what he's doing. But God is going to get it done, with or without us. And here's what he's saying, Ahab, here's what's going to happen. And it's not because you're such a good king. As a matter of fact, you're a jerk. But I'm going to do this so people know the Lord is the Lord, is Yahweh. So Ahab said, by whom? So Ahab's going, listen, that's a kind of a good question, isn't it? I'm going to wipe all those people out. And Ahab goes, how are you going to do that, God? I'm looking around and I see what we have, and we don't have a lot to work with here. How are we going to do it, right? And I love it. By whom? And he said, and thus says the Lord, by the young leaders in the provinces. So you got to go gather some people. You got to go there to some young people. We're going to find out who they are in a minute. And then he said, who's going to lead? Who's going to set the battle in order? I kind of like that. Ahab's going, who's going to lead this battle, Lord? And the Lord says, oh, Ahab, you. You're going out first. Oh, no. Right? Man, he put him on the spot, didn't he? So did he believe the prophet or not? You just saw some pretty powerful stuff happen through a man of God, right? Remember the whole Mount Carmel thing? Those who were here? had the whole showdown. You've seen all of that going on. You know some stuff. You know God's powerful. You know that God keeps his word. So, listen. So, verse 15, then he mustered young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232 men. So, that's kind of interesting, right? And after them, he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. Now, listen, it doesn't mean every single person, but isn't it interesting, 7,000? Because what did God tell Elijah? I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal and have not, you know, opened their mouth to do that. Now, I'm not sure if it's that 7,000, but it is interesting. God said, I have 7,000, and now we have this 7,000 getting ready to go to battle. So, I'm thinking those who want to follow God, because I'm sure Ahab told everybody, God said we're going to win. And if you're not following God, you're kind of going, I'm not going, right? You don't even have a battle plan. All your plan is God said so. So here we go, right? So we get ready for the battle. He's got his guys together. And it says, verse 16, so they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. Oh, no. Do you kind of get the idea that Ben-Hadad thought this was a slam dunk? I think he thought, I'm going to march in, I'm going to take over, and there's not even going to be a battle. Nothing's going to happen. Because these guys are a bunch of goofs. We're going to beat them. So we're going to eat, drink, and be merry. And we're going to go in and we're going to take over. And we're going to go take whatever we want. By the way, Ben-Hadad's dad, the original Ben-Hadad, had taken a lot of property already from Israel. So maybe he just thought, you know what? It wasn't hard for my dad. I'm going to go in. I'm going to take over things. So he's just getting drunk. Verse 17, the young leaders of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, the men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, now listen to what he says. This is interesting. So Ben-Hadad says, if they come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them alive. This guy's pretty cocky, isn't he? Hey, just capture them, okay? We don't care if they came for peace. We don't care if they came for war. Just capture them. Just take them alive, and they're going to be our slaves. We're going to, you know, enslave all of them. Then these young leaders, verse 19, of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man so that the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. So listen, men, war won, right? Why was the war won? Because God. Not because Israel was great, because God is great. And you know, when you read that, here's the problem. I've read ahead, and here's what I know. Ahab's not going to get that through his brain. Because God uses us, and God can put us in a position and use us, and then we think we did it. And that's a bad, bad place to be. If God has ever used you, you need to know that He did it, and He allowed it. So listen, now they have this great victory. And listen, when something great happens in your life, it's kind of hard. I know, our flesh wants the glory, right? Our flesh wants a little bit of, wow, look what I did. And we got to fight that. And we got to come against that. We got to say, I didn't do anything. God did something. And God did something great. So listen, I can't imagine having that kind of victory. And so Ben-Hadad's running away. Everything's great. And I think Ahab's thinking, woo, got this, right? So God sends another, I don't know if it's the same prophet. Well, maybe it is, because it says, and the prophet came. So I guess it's the same guy, right? I'd like to know his name. We could name him Shlomo. I don't know what his name is, but the prophet came. So the same prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, you might go strengthen yourself. Now, don't read on. Think about this. You just had a great victory. You just won a great battle. And the first thing God tells you to do is you might want to go strengthen yourself. That might be something good to file away and think about spiritually. And when you have a spiritual victory, and you're in that place where you're feeling like you've really won a tremendous, tremendous battle, listen carefully, strengthen yourself, because it ain't over. And we've got to remember that. It's not over. So the prophet goes to Ahab. He says, Ahab, strengthen yourself. Take note in the middle of verse 22 and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. Now, something that you kind of need to know is that's usually when they fought wars. They waited till the spring. It was a good time. It's kind of like, you know, today in baseball, spring training. So it's kind of a good time. The weather was nice. It was easier to fight wars. A lot, you know, it's kind of weird. It seems like their wars were more like our sporting events, you know. And it's like, we don't want to fight when it's cold and it's difficult. We'll wait till the spring of the year and we'll get together and we'll really fight hard and try and kill each other. You know, it's kind of weird. I just think it's kind of bizarre. And they would just meet up. Listen, they didn't do things. They just meet up and you just fight till someone wins, right? So he says, you might get ready, because here's what God knows. In the spring, Ben-Hadad's coming back. Now, I'm thinking this is maybe the springtime before. So just get ready, prepare yourself. Now, nothing's been planned by Syria yet, but God knows everything, doesn't he? God knows everything that will be. He knows everything that can be. He even knows everything that might have been, that could have been, that maybe would have happened. And he knows it all now. When you think about, you know, you kind of start thinking about that, it blows your mind, doesn't it? God doesn't have a past and a present and a future. Everything's now with God. And he knows, listen, God never learns anything. He knows everything. And so he's telling him, hey, you need to know something. He's coming back in the spring. How do you know that? Because I'm God, that's why. So you might get ready, you might build yourself up. Now, I think Ben-Hadad kind of took that advice. I'm sorry, Ahab. Now we're back to Ben-Hadad, verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, I love this. Listen, check this out. Here's what they said. Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight with them, or if we fight against them in the plain or in the valley, surely we will be stronger than they. Great strategy. Where did they come up with their gods? Are the gods of the hills. Now, you know, you got to understand, they're a pagan heathen society that worships a lot of gods. You know, the problem when you start worshiping a lot of gods is you never know which one's going to be on your side, right? Kind of a difficult thing, and it's kind of a hard thing to figure out. I remember being in India and seeing people, and India has like 1.3 million gods. You know, there's like, it's like hard to figure out who's who and who's on what team and what's going on. And they do some bizarre rituals with their gods. And one of the weirdest is some guys dress up in god suits, I guess. There was a guy in a monkey suit. He just had like a monkey suit, like a Halloween costume, monkey suit on. And he came in, he's hopping around, and the storekeeper told us, you got to give him some money, give him some money. I'm not giving him money. He goes, he's a god. If you don't give him money, bad things are going to happen. And I go, he's a guy in a monkey suit. He's not a god. He's a man in a monkey suit. I'm not giving him any money. You give him money if you want. I'm not. And listen, and then you never know. So listen, these people, here's what they're thinking. They're the god of their god's the god of the hills. Why? Or the god of the mountains. Why? Think about a couple things. One, number one, their last battle, if you do the geographical area, was fought in the mountains. But even greater than that, remember Elijah? Where did he win the battle? On Mount Carmel, up on the mountain. So they're convinced. Here's their thinking. Because everything that's happened good to Israel happens on mountains, so we got to get them down in the valley. If we can get them down in the valley, we can beat them because their God won't go in the valley. That's the problem, again, when you have a God that's kind of confined, right? I love having a God that's everywhere. I love having a God that's all-powerful, and I love having a God that I don't have to take with me, right? So listen, their gods are the gods of the mountains, and we got to get them down in the valley. Now, let's apply this a little bit spiritually, because I think this is important for believers. I think a lot of us, if we're really honest, our God is a God of the mountains. Because when everything's going good in our life, and we're on that mountaintop high, and we're like, everything is great. We love God. But when we get in a valley, when we get down in the pits, and we're down there and struggling, and it's hard, we're mad at God, or we're wondering where God is. He's the same God, whether you're up on the mountain or whether you're down in the valley. Same God. God has not changed. You have. And I think at times, if we're really honest, we worship the God of the mountains. Because when it's good, woo! When it's not so good, God, where are you? How come you're not doing anything? And you know what? He would tell you, I'm doing the same stuff I did before. You're just not listening. So apply that. Think about that. Now listen, Israel, here's what Israel knows. Their God is God, right? So they only have the one up in the mountain. So verse 24, so do this thing. Dismiss the kings dismiss the kings each from his position. Now, you know, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking these advisors saw everybody getting drunk and thinking, we got to disband the band of merry men, right? We got to take care of these guys because last time they wrecked everything. So let's get rid of the kings and let's put captains in their places. And let's put some guys who want to fight, not some guys who want to go party and get drunk, right? So let's replace that. Let's take care of that. Now, this is some pretty good advice, this part. He says, dismiss those, put captains in their places, and you shall muster an army like the army you have lost. Horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, in the valley, and surely we will win, or we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice, and he did so. Here's Ben-Hadad. Yes, that makes complete sense, right? So let's go get them, kind of rallying around that. Let's get everything together. Let's go get them. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Verse 26, so it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provision, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats while the Syrians filled the countryside. Are you getting kind of the idea that it's a big outnumbered thing again? When he says two little, it's like you got two little camps here, dink, dink, and then you got. That would be kind of scary, right? At that point, I would be really, really praying that my God's not a God just of the mountains. Because, man, I'm in the valley now, and I need a God, right? So listen, then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel. So whether it's the same one or not, listen, but he gets a word from God again. Isn't it interesting? Three times in this chapter, God goes and speaks to Ahab. Man, that just blows my mind. But you know what? It gives me hope. It doesn't give me hope so much when I do bad things that God's going to speak to me. Although it does give me hope for that. Even when I'm blowing it, God still has my address, still knows my name. But you know what it gives me hope for? It gives me hope for some people that I look at that are so against God. And they're so adamant about God does not exist. And, you know, I don't need a God and I don't need this. This gives me hope. If God can reach Ahab and communicate with him, here's what I know. God can reach those people and communicate with them. And communicate with their heart, right? So listen, he comes to him the third time. A man of God shows up, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord, or Yahweh, is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I'm going to deliver this great multitude into your hand, and you, isn't this interesting? Notice it changed. You, not them, you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, I think Ahab's still vacillating, right? And he says, Ahab, here's what you need to know. Because they think I only work in the hills, I'm going to go wipe them out in the valley. I'm going to do that so that you, Ahab, will know that I am Yahweh. I am the one who delivers you. I love that, man. Listen, God has not given up on this guy, is he? This guy is like a turkey of turkeys. And God is just like, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to be like a dog that gets a hold of you and never lets go. That's the love of God, isn't it? So this is what's going to happen. So listen, he says, I'm going to do that. Then verse 29, and they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. You ever read that and think how real that is? Wouldn't it be horrible to look at a monster coming at you for 7 days? Every day you wake up, every day there they are. Every day you're thinking, man, I know God said he's going to do this, but I haven't read the rest of this chapter yet. So I'm not real sure this is going to happen, right? I got to live through this. And you know, sometimes in our lives, that's what it feels like, right? We wake up and here's this insurmountable issue, whatever it is. And we see it and we're afraid of it. And you know, to quote Levi Lesko in that book, run towards the roar. Go for it. Don't be afraid of it. Our God is a great God. Listen, I'm not saying he's going to make it disappear, but don't let it eat you and devour you. So listen, there they are. They're looking at it every day for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day, a battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. Whew! That's quite a battle, right? When you think of, listen, they weren't using rocket launchers. They didn't have, you know, all of the modern weaponry we have. This is like hand-to-hand combat. This is like stabbing people and killing them. 100,000. They pretty much won that war. So, listen, they killed 100,000 Syrians in one day, but the rest fled into Aphek, into the city. And then, check this out, then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. They run in the city, and what does God do? God brings an earthquake and knocks a wall down and smashes 27,000 of them. That's insane, right? That kind of stuff doesn't happen. You can't make that stuff up, right? So here they are, they're wiped out, and then it says, then Ben-Hadad, at the end of verse 30, Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into an inner chamber. So Ben-Hadad's like on the run again. This is twice he's gone on a run. So what do you do if you're Ahab? Is the war over? Is it done? Are you finished? Do you quit at that point? You see, when we're in a spiritual battle, do you quit just because you've gained some ground? Or do you go all the way? Do you go for it? So they go into the city. That's a good thing. Verse 31, then his servant said to him, Ben-Hadad, look, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. That's kind of interesting, huh? Israel had a pretty good reputation for being good guys. I like that. Please, let us put sackcloth around our waist and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel, and perhaps he will spare your life. So bottom line, listen, it's interesting. When I was studying this, how many people tried to figure out what the sackcloth and ropes are all about? Is the rope representative of we're going to hang ourselves? Or, you know, and here's what I think. I think it was obviously a sign of humility and a sign of I'm surrendering. I'm giving up. Did it represent, or some people said it was a rope around their head so you could lead them around. I'm just thinking it's, again, a sign of complete surrender. We're giving up. We're coming out with this. And I think here's what they're hoping. I so don't want to die today. I do not want to die. I will do anything not to die, right? So let's put all this stuff on. But here's what else I know. They're faking it. Because I've read chapter 21. They're faking it. They're a bunch of fakers, right? So they're coming out. Listen, they're coming out. And you know what? You know what that tells me? You know what the enemy will do to get me? He'll put a rope around his head. He'll put a rope around his neck, hoping that I'll bite and I'll take it. Be careful. Beware. So they come out. Listen, here's what we're going to do. We put this stuff on. And then he says, put the ropes around our heads, verse 32. So they wore sackcloth and around their waist, they put ropes around their heads. And they came to the king of Israel, and here's what they said. Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? Now, don't read the rest right yet. But listen, I find this interesting. Don't you find this interesting? Go back to verse 11. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like one who has taken it off, right? And here's a king going, I want your wife, I want your kids, and I want your gold, and I want your silver, and give it to me now. Okay, you can have that. Now I want everything Israel has. No, we're not going to give you that. Now look at what this king is doing. Are you getting what he's begging for his life. Same guy that came in with all of the demands is begging for his life. Please, please don't take my life. Oh, I got to be honest. I would have to be the one saying, what happened to that guy that wanted my wife and children and all my gold, right? I mean, come on. You guys don't smack talk when you're winning? Come on, you're on top of this thing. And then, and listen, he's begging for his life. And what's his name? Ahab answers and says, is he still alive? Listen what he says. He is my brother. And that's a complicated, listen, that's a complicated ending to that verse, and it sort of blows my mind. I don't think he means brother like brother, brother. I don't know if he means like brother like bro. Or maybe we're bros because we're kings. Or are we bros because I married a Gentile lady, Jezebel, and that's bond. I don't know where he's getting this bonding with Ben-Hadad, but it's really scaring me. I'm thinking that was not a wise, wise thing to say. And you know what? Sometimes I think, you know how you're always told never make decisions when you're in a really, really bad place, when some catastrophic event happens to you? You shouldn't make decisions right then because you got to settle down, you got to get control of your emotions. And I think that's wise counsel. I think that's an obvious thing to do. But you know what? On the flip side of that, when you're way up here, I don't think you should be making decisions either. Not life-changing decisions, because you know what? You're in a state of euphoria and you're doing this and everything. You think any decision you make is going to be awesome. So he says, is he still alive? He's my brother. He is so not your brother. The devil is not your brother. He's not your friend. He's not someone who's going to help you. This guy's the devil. So listen, he says that, he goes, my brother, and listen, now, verse 33, the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him, and they quickly grasped at his word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad, here's how they go. He heard that and he goes, oh yeah, your brother Ben-Hadad, he's the one that's alive, not the one that's not your brother, not the Ben-Hadad that's not your brother, but the Ben-Hadad who is your brother, that's the one that's alive, you got it. Isn't this nuts? So Ahab said, go bring him to me. Then Ben-Hadad came out and he had him come up into his chariot. Worst thing you could do. The absolute worst. When you conquer another king, you do not put them in your chariot. It's kind of like asking them to come into the White House. That's like asking him to come and sit on your throne with you. It's like, Ahab, no wonder you're going to die in chapter 22. Spoiler alert. What is the matter with you? So he brings him up in his chariot. Once again, don't ever try and make a deal with the devil. Don't compromise because he is fooling you. He is a liar, and he is trying to ruin your life. God is on your side. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to have a good life. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have pleasure in life. The enemy wants to steal all of that. So he brings him up. Listen, he brings him up. So Ben-Hadad said to him, well, since I'm in your chariot, let's make a deal. So he says, the cities which my father took from your father, I'm going to restore. Well, that's really kind of you, since I beat you. You don't have to restore nothing to me. I'm going to take them, right? See, I would be smack talking again, and he would not be in my chariot. He'd be walking behind me. So listen, I'm going to give those. Well, yeah, of course you're going to give them back to me. I just took them. I just won. So I'm going to give those to you, and listen to this, and you can set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria. So my dad came and did all this stuff to you. Now that you got me, you can go do all that stuff. You can set up a marketplace in Samaria. You can get all your cities back. You can do that stuff. How's that sound, Ahab? Ahab is like not real bright, And he goes, good, right? Ahab said to him, okay, I will send you away with this treaty. Oh, no. You see, Ahab forgot something. Who won the war? And Ahab forgot to say, Lord, what would you like to do with this scumbag? What would you like to do with this guy? What is your intention for letting us win the war? He just said, okay, you go away with your treaty. It's all good. So he made a treaty with him, made a deal with the devil, and he sent him away. Now, verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophets. Now we're involving another prophet. Isn't it interesting how many prophets are hanging around Ahab all of a sudden, man, in his life, prophets are growing out of the ground to talk to him. And he's getting great counsel from men of God, and he's like just so dense. So now another certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord, strike me, please. And the man refused to strike him. So then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion will kill you. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. Now, do you ever read 35 and 36 and go, what is going on, right? And what we're going to find out, it does make sense in a moment, but I mean, listen, does it kind of blow your mind? Ahab's not a good guy. He's not a nice man. He doesn't even want to follow God. He doesn't even care about God. And God let him win two wars. And God is taking care of him, and God is protecting him. Now, here's a son of a prophet. So a good guy, right? Kind of what they're talking about is the guys who are in prophet school, who are hanging out together, who are studying the scriptures together, maybe even under Elijah and Elisha, kind of part of all of that ministry going on. And now you have one of them say to the one, hey, would you strike me? I got to do something. I need you to hit me. No, I'm not going to hit you. Well, now you've disobeyed God, and because you disobeyed God, a lion's going to come and eat you, and a lion comes and eats him. And here's what I'm thinking. Why did he get eaten? How come Ahab didn't get eaten? Or even Ben-Hadad? Because, see, it doesn't matter how good you are. You need to obey God. He disobeyed God. Now, you might say, but I don't think the first guy said, thus saith the Lord, strike me. So maybe he didn't really know it was God telling him to strike him. No, I think we don't have all the information because obviously he said, you disobeyed the voice of God, so you're going to die. So check this out. Verse 37, he found another man and he said, strike me, please. So the man, bam, right? You're like, okay, I saw all that go down then. Boom, you don't even have to finish your sentence, right? So he struck him, listen, found another man, so he struck him, and he struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed, waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man, and if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. So here's what he's saying. This guy comes up with this story. I love it, man. If a prophet ever comes and tells you a story, pay attention. And especially if it's got kind of a quirky ending, don't give the answer. So listen, he comes and he tells him this story, and I was in a battle, and I was in the thick of it, and another guy brought a POW to me, told me to watch him. I got to watch him. If I lose him somehow, if I lose this prisoner, it's my life or his life, or I got to pay 75 pounds of silver, or about $17,000, because I lost this guy, which I have no clue where I'm going to come up with $17,000, right? So it's bottom line, it's my life or his life. So he tells the king this story, and then listen, verse 40, so while I was busy here and there, he was gone. I got busy doing stuff, and I turned around, he's gone. So he's like bummed out, right? Then the king of Israel said to him, listen, the king didn't even wait for the end of the story, because that's what happens when you're not following God and you get all judgmental, because your sin always looks worse on somebody else. And the king doesn't even let him finish. The king looks at him and he goes, man, you blew it. So listen, he goes, man, and the guy took off. Then the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. He goes, you know what? You got to pay life for life or 75 pounds of silver. You choose. And then I love it, man. This is another Nathan deal. Remember when David got all uptight? If you're a king, you don't want a prophet telling you some parable, right? So listen, this guy starts taking the stuff off. In verse 41, and as he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. Oh. Oh. I'm tired. I read this whole thing. I read this and I think, so close. So close. Ahab was so close. But he didn't want to follow God. So close, he won the battles. He had the victory right there for the entire nation. And here's what happens. Ahab, you're going to die, and your people are going to suffer. Don't you kind of get uptight? Don't you get like a little bit emotional in your heart going, didn't have to happen that way. It so didn't have to happen that way. Verse 43, so the king of Israel repented. I always want to fix it. I always think, yes, here, we can change it. Do you ever, when you're reading through your Bible in a year, do you ever get to these parts and hope they change? You know, I know the Word of God never changes. I got that. But every time I read, I think, come on, man. Come on, Ahab. Come on. You can do it, man. You can change the world. You can change verse 43. Just repent now. He went to his house sullen and displeased, and he came to Samaria. Well, now he's going to be a pouting king for a while. Why? Because he didn't want to follow God? Because he made a deal with the devil? And it cost him everything. Man, if there's never a Bible story for us, we should get this, shouldn't we? God, listen, God has given us the victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe him. And we need to put on that armor and we need to fight against the enemy. And when the enemy comes and gives us some kind of weird, weird speech, we need to say, and I'm even going to use the shut up word. We need to tell the enemy, shut up, get out of here. I'm not listening to you. And we need to trust God. We need to put our faith in him. Don't listen, man. The enemy is going to try and trick you, and he knows our weakness. He studied human behavior for several thousand years. And he will lay a trap for us so many years down the road. We need to put on that armor. We need to be aware, and we need to understand our God has given us victory. And we need to trust him, and we need to know that God only has good for us. Although it looked like a good thing to bring Ben-Hadad in, God said, you need to destroy him. He says, no, I don't think so. And the same thing in our life. God tells us to get rid of some things in our lives. We need to do that. We need to trust him, and we need to do that. Now, having said that, I always got to put this caveat in there. God may tell you to get something out of your life, but that doesn't mean you go tell everybody else to get that thing out of their life. Right? You're not the Holy Spirit. FYI, write that down. I am not the Holy Spirit. But listen carefully, man, trust God. I read this and I got to be honest. I get to the end of chapter 20 and I'm going, I'm exhausted. And it was going to work, man. It was really going to work. And you didn't listen to God. So let's trust God, huh? Let's believe him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for writing this down and recording this for us. And God, so many practical lessons for our lives. the very first thing, if you're not ruling our lives, then Satan will surely take over and be more than happy to do that and take us down a road of destruction and chaos. And God, how crazy that is. Or that we only love you and trust you when we're on the mountain. You're just as much God in the valleys, in the hard places, in the gross and difficult circumstances, as you are on the mountaintop experiences. So God, I pray that we would be faithful to hear you, that we would be faithful to listen, but greater than that, that we'd be faithful to follow and faithful to obey. And Lord, we surely don't want to blow it and get eaten by a lion walking down the road because we didn't listen to you. So keep our hearts close to your heart, God, and draw us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.